The lectionary Old Testament for today is lengthy because it is a story. So, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, but it's probably not read very often in worship. David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armored with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze hung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man had already grown old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Jesse had said to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare and bring some token from them." David rose early in the morning, left someone in charge of the sheep, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very afraid. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Ruddy and handsome in appearance, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. The word of the Lord. Now, the other two lessons are relatively short. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, "If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, do you submit to it readily? I think that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far greater labors, more imprisonment, countless floggings, often near death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift on sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things I was under daily pressure because of the anxiety for the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." The word of the Lord. And this reading from the Gospel according to Mark. In the 4th chapter, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us cross to the other side of the sea," and leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scripture readings today, one of them pretty long, present 3 daunting challenges in 3 completely different eras. First, in the Old Testament, we encounter the challenge to Israel posed by a giant warrior of the Philistines named Goliath. He was big, although some artists make him look 12 feet tall. Some ancient manuscripts say that he was 6 cubits and a span, or about 9 feet. However, other ancient manuscripts have Goliath at 4 cubits and a span, or about 7 feet, not a monstrous height in today's world of NBA players, but remember that in ancient times, the average man was about 5'3". People have become taller over the centuries, so Goliath, yeah, seemed pretty tall. The soldiers in King Saul's army were frightened of Goliath, but what did they expect? The Philistines to send a puny guy? Of course, that is essentially what the Israelites did. The boy David, whose combat is an analogy to anyone who has ever faced insurmountable odds. David is the little guy against Goliath, representing every power that ever imposed itself on the small. Goliath is challenge number 1 in today's readings. Now, over in the epistle, we have Paul recounting to the Corinthians a long list of the daunting challenges that he had faced over the years. The list is part of the defense that Paul is making for himself against some charismatic preachers who had visited Corinth with the claim that Paul didn't preach the full gospel like we do. So against their claims, Paul mockingly calls his opponents super apostles. Paul lists the hardships that he has endured on behalf of Christ. He was flogged and stoned 3 times, survived shipwreck at sea, danger from bandits, 1 time adrift at sea, danger in city and wilderness, and oh, did I mention danger at sea? You know, he lists danger at sea in some form 3 times in that list, and he kept going back to danger at sea because the Israelites, you know, were not seagoing people. For Paul to have even boarded a ship on a mission for Christ would have been something like John Madden, the famous ex-coach of the Raiders who only rides on a custom bus because he never will fly on an airplane. Would John Madden get on an airplane? No. Christ had not, for Paul, meant a release from life's challenges, but rather an intensifying of the challenges in life. Well, let's move on to another challenge that faced the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. The Gospel of Mark. Jesus has fallen asleep, exhausted. We say Sea of Galilee because that's what it's conventionally called. The Israelites, as I said, were really not a seagoing people. They called the Mediterranean the Great Sea. Galilee was really a freshwater lake. And not that much of a lake. It's only about 10 miles by 12 miles. Dump the whole thing into Lake Michigan and the water level might barely be changed. But to small boat fisher folk, there was plenty of water to be whipped up by a sudden storm. Did they not expect such storms? Sudden storms are common on the Sea of Galilee. It's part and parcel of fishing on Galilee. We all have odd ways of assessing the risks in life. Several years ago, a state of panic caused grocers to clear their shelves of apples suspected of having a chemical residue on them, although there were no cases of reported illness from tainted apples. A more recent scare involved romaine lettuce. Yet we get into our cars and we drive on our highways fully resigned to the knowledge that several hundred Nebraskans will perish in traffic collisions this year. The demographics of our country show that all of us are more likely to be injured or killed in a car crash than to be injured or killed by a criminal act, and even much less by a terrorist act. Yet, which occupies our sense of dread more? The disciples of Jesus feared capsizing and drowning, with good reason. Their boat was about to sink. They turned to Jesus not to get him to help bail water, but with a sharp rebuke. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Hasty presumption. But people make such a presumption all the time. A common human weakness is to assume that if bad things are happening, God must not care. If a storm comes against our boat on Galilee, if the Philistines bring out a giant against us, or if we face opposition and hazards in life, if my loved one dies, if I develop cancer, if I lose my job, God, why don't you care? M. Scott Peck, in The Road Less Traveled, pointed out that most people live with a delusion that life is, for other people, generally easy, as if life is supposed to be easy. They voice their belief that their own life is somehow visited upon by unique affliction upon their family, their tribe, their class, their nation, in a way that it is not visited on others. It's part of a victim mentality that now seems to allow even the most privileged group of people within our nation, white men, to delude ourselves into thinking that somehow we have been victimized and that somebody is to blame. Peck's book was a bestseller 30 years ago, but the myth prevails. The difficulties in life are somehow strange and abnormal. One of the best gifts that parents can give children is to allow them to encounter, at an early age, a few difficulties. They should be age-appropriate dilemmas, We don't allow a 3-year-old to accept the same risks as a 12-year-old, nor a 12-year-old the same risks as a 17-year-old, but attempting to protect children from the trials of life is to stunt growth and hinder the development of a capacity to cope. H. Stephen Glenn, a former psychologist at the University of Miami, the one in Florida, not Ohio, once told how his then 6-year-old daughter learned that the left shoe really truly belongs on the left foot. Yes, he could have done what parents often do, nag, nag, nag. You got your shoes on the wrong feet again. Instead, he let her run around all day with the left shoe on the right foot and the right shoe on the left foot. Eventually, she came in with blisters. The consequence of having her shoes reversed was, "Daddy," she moaned, "my feet hurt." "Gee, honey, I wonder why that is." Together, they then examined the curve of her feet from the big toe to the little toe and the corresponding curve in the shoes. Do you understand now why we say left shoe and right shoe? And you know what? She did. Just as we can see how encountering a difficulty can be a valuable parenting tool, so we should expect the loving God to allow us to experience some difficult challenges. God will allow us to endure things like shipwrecks and storms and Goliaths. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Indeed, it's evidence that God does care. The anxious psalmist knew that as a father has compassion for his children, so God has compassion for those who revere the Lord. One form of God's love is to allow us to encounter difficulty with the assurance that because of God's eternal love, nothing in this life can ultimately harm us. Not even if our ship sinks, not even if our stone misses the forehead of Goliath. For the protection and salvation of the Lord does not end even when we face mortal death. We are kept in God's love no matter what. And it's only for us to claim that assurance.